Please take your seats. It'd be great if you could grab your Bible again, please. Musicians want to perhaps move now. We're going to have another reading, actually. I forgot to say a little bit earlier on, welcome to Gordana. It's great to have her back from Bosnia with us. Do take the opportunity to get to speak to her afterwards. Hopefully, you're around for a few weeks, aren't you, Gordana? A couple of weeks. So we'll get you up here before you go and find out a little bit more about what's going on, if we may. But if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians, we had that reading from Acts earlier because it's really forming the background to the planting of the Thessalonian church, but we're studying it over these next few weeks over the summer, this little letter to the Thessalonians. You'll find it on page 1186, and we're just going to look at the opening three verses this evening. Page 1186. And I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read them to us. Lord Jesus, Lord of life, we look to you as the giver of our life. We look to you for it because you created us. All things were created by you and for you. And we look to you as the redeemer of our life as well, as you went to die to grant us the life in you that we so desperately needed. But we also look to you as the bread of life who feeds us hour by hour and day by day. And we pray that you would come this evening as we look at your word together and you would feed us with bread from heaven, that you would strengthen us and help us to face another week trusting in you and living for you. And if we do not yet know you, we pray that we might encounter you this evening in your word for your glory. Amen. Amen. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do keep that open in front of you, as we'll be just looking at it as we go through it together. Well, you decide to organise an invitation evening and you think to yourself, I know, we'll use this great DVD clip just to sort of kick it off. And then you suddenly realise it's under copyright and your conscience gets the better of you, so you scrap it. But then you have a brainwave and you think, I know, we'll have a testimony. We'll get someone to share their story. There's a guy I know who's been on drugs and he's met with Jesus and he's found the strength to kick the habit. And his family were really impressed that they became Christians too. And then he became a missionary to Muslims in Middlesbrough. We'll have that testimony. Problem is, it doesn't always work quite that way. It's not quite so simple, is it? Often that drug addict who comes to Christ will make progress, but continue to struggle. Often the family and friends, they're not impressed that this guy has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And usually, not in every respect at least, life doesn't get better. Sometimes it even gets worse. And that's what happened to the Thessalonians when they came to faith in Christ. Life got worse for them. We read back in Acts chapter 17 that the Thessalonian church was planted as a little baby church, and it was planted in hostile conditions. Paul only had 3 Sabbath days, so that's kind of like a maximum of a month that he was with them, before he was forced to leave them because of hostility that he faced from the Jews. And so hostile are these Jews, get this, that so hostile are these Jews that when Paul is sort of smuggled out by night because they're that hostile, these Jews find out that he's gone to Berea, and they follow him there, and they stir up trouble there. And they hate him that much. They hate his message that much that they follow him and do that. Nonetheless, during those 3-4 short weeks that he had in Thessalonica, some were persuaded by Paul and his message. Some of them were Jews. Some of them were devout Greeks. They were God-fearers. And a few leading women as well. So a small little church. The seed of the gospel word is planted, and a church is born in Thessalonica. But you see the problem, don't you? Because, well, the founding pastor has been kicked out, effectively. He's not with them. He's not with them, and therefore he's really anxious for them. He wants to know what's happened to them. What's happened to this little plant that's been planted by the Lord? Is it still going? Are they thriving in their faith? Or has the persecution got just too much for them that they've just had to jack it all in? And that little plant has withered and died. You can see why he's anxious. But Timothy, his co-worker, we learn later in the letter, has brought good news about this church. And Paul is delighted. He's absolutely delighted by what he hears. And so he puts pen to parchment and he writes them this letter. And he writes for a couple of reasons. First of all, he wants to assure them that they have Christ's life in them. And then he wants to encourage them in their Christian living. Or Paul might put it like this, perhaps. Take courage because you've germinated, and take heart because you're growing. And yes, if you were here this morning, it seems like a happy coincidence that there is a lot of overlap with what we were looking at this morning with the parable of the sower. So first of all, take courage. You've germinated there in verse 1. He says to the church of the Thessalonians, see it there, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in God the Father. And what Paul is saying to them is that he's saying this. He's saying, you have life in God. You have life. I know some of the young people did something similar this morning, but you remember when you tried to grow cress as a kid, and you got that little plastic container and you got some moist cotton wool and shoved it in the bottom and you sprinkled some cress seeds on the top, and then you went to bed. And then the next morning you came down and you looked to see and there's nothing there. And then the next morning you come down again and you look and there's nothing there. And then third morning you come down and see, and you see a little tiny shoot, and you're just, there's nothing more exciting than when you see that, isn't there? There's that little shoot, that little bud, that little life, and you're just so excited. There's life. You thought, are these things dead? And you see there's life. And that's how Paul feels, but a little bit more, as he sees the Thessalonians, that they've got life. There's shoots, there's buds. God is at work. Paul was looking, you see, for signs of life. And Timothy has just come along and he said, look, Paul, they're a living church. They're a vibrant, growing church. And so now Paul he's absolutely convinced that they're an authentic, bona fide, genuine church of God. The seed has germinated. The church is alive. And Paul wants them to know that they should attribute their life not to his wonderful personality when he visited them, not to a great marketing campaign that he waged, and nor to some fancy church growth strategy. They knew all of those things weren't true. But it was God who gave the life, and that's what he wants them to know, that they have life in God, in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the implication of this. We saw it this morning, that the life is in the seed, the message that Paul preached. So when Paul went to Thessalonica, we read it in Acts 17, he opened up the scriptures and he explained the scriptures to them. That's all he did. He showed them about Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, that he was the king. He talked about the fact that Jesus suffered and died, and that he rose again 3 days later, and that forgiveness was available with God, and peace with God was possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't rocket science. He just opened the scriptures and he explained them and pointed to Jesus and said, it's all about him. And when he planted that gospel seed, the Thessalonians believed. They received that seed into their hearts, and this baby church was born. And so what this means, you see what this means, it means that the life of the church doesn't depend upon personalities or projects or programs. It doesn't depend upon the music or on the number of parking spaces we may or may not have. It doesn't even depend upon introducing an extra service, believe it or not. It depends upon God. Now, Paul isn't writing here to correct a faulty theology. He's writing here out of a pastoral concern for these Thessalonians. They're baby believers. They've just come under fire in a really hostile way. There's been riots. Jason's been taken to prison. They're living among hostile colleagues and friends and neighbours. And so Paul wants to assure them and to tell them that you are safe in God. He wants to say, look guys, you're the genuine article. There's real signs that you're living. Despite all the frosty reception you're getting from your neighbours, you're living. The seed has germinated. God has planted you. And you know, we need to hear that as well. We need to hear Paul say to us, look, you're not just the church in Banstead. You are the church of God in Banstead. The life you have comes not by any human construct, but it comes from God, the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given you life. He has given you the life. But the question is, where's the evidence of that life? That takes us to the second point. We can take courage because we've germinated, but we've got to take heart because we're growing. Take heart, you're growing, says Paul. Verse 2 says, we always thank God for all of you, continually mention you in our prayers. And why is that? Well, he gives three reasons. We remember before our God and Father, verse 3, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, you've got life. I can see life. I see the shoots and the buds, and I thank God for that life. Now, you teenagers, there are some of you here. It's great to have you here. When you get that birthday card from Aunt Beryl, and she slips in that tenner, I hope you pick up the phone and say thank you that she's done that for you. And Paul says that his phone is always off the hook. He's noticed, you see, these things about the Thessalonians, and he's always thanking God for them. Look what he says, he always thanks God for all of them, continually. The phone's always off the hook. And how encouraging that must have been for these baby Christians to hear Paul say that he thanks God for them. How encouraging. I guess if we've been a Christian for a while, it challenges us, challenges me to think, when was the last time I sent a letter to a young believer or just put a hand on the shoulder of a young believer and just said, look, I've just been seeing how you've been living, and I'm just so thankful to God for the change that he's working in your life. I'm so thankful that you've started serving. You know, that's a work of God, that you want to do that. And I praise the Lord for that work in you. When I pray, I think, what can I thank God for? And then I thought of you. I thought of you because God is at work in your life. Just how encouraging would that be for somebody to hear those words? Perhaps we need to hear those words as well. God, someone is giving thanks to God for us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that's working out in our lives. And of course, it is thanking God for these signs. When we see changed lives, when we see so-and-so becoming a little bit more like Jesus, or somebody who has started serving God in a new way, or made a stand in the world for Jesus, the office, at home, the school gate, wherever it is. The question is, do we thank God? It's Him who enables these things to take place. We need to be thanking Him for it. We know why we should be thanking God, don't we? Because it's any kind of growth is from God. It's a work of His grace. And the more we see that growth comes from God, the more we see that, actually, the more thankful our prayers will be. Because we'll realize it's not from us, but it's from Him. And so we'll thank Him. Now, there are three things in particular that Paul wants to thank God for. Faith, love, and hope. A trinity of Christian graces here. Three signs of genuine Christian life. And the first is faith. A faith that works. Now, notice he doesn't thank God that they suddenly take on board a whole new set of beliefs. Beliefs are important. What you think in your head about God and about Jesus and about salvation, all those things you think about, they really matter. They really count. But it's easy to tick a box, to have an orthodox belief, and for that not to actually move from the head into the heart and affect the heart. It's got to begin in the head, but it must come into the heart. Otherwise, it's dead orthodoxy. But the real test of belief is actually behavior. It is a faith that works. Sometimes you hear people say, look, I wish I had your faith. Imagine that your car's broken down and your friend says to you, look, I know this brilliant mechanic. He's really brilliant. He comes out to you. He's really cheap. And all of the times I've called him out, he's never failed but to fix my car. He's done it first time, quickly, every time. He's absolutely brilliant. And what do you say in that situation? Well, you don't say, I wish I had your faith. I wish I trusted. No, what you say is, give me that man's number. I want it now. I want him to come right now. And you get the number and you start punching it into your phone and, well, your faith, it works. It's directed towards a particular person and it makes a difference. You call him up, you depend upon him, you rely upon him. You get him involved in your life, your car or whatever. See, faith works. And second, a love that labours. Again, it's something you can see. It's concrete. It's not simply a feeling this. It's the difference between the guy who says, I love you, and the guy who says, I love you, let me take the kids off your hands for a few hours so you can go out. Now, the first guy might genuinely love, but we know that the second guy loves. We can see it in what he does. And in that respect, it's like God's love. Because God doesn't just say he loves, he does something about it. He shows his love. He shows his love by sending his son as a sacrifice, to be a substitute, to die in our place. We see love. He demonstrates his love to us. We see it in action. It's a love that labours under the wrath of God as he hangs on that cross for those 3 hours. He laboured there for us. He did the work there for us so that we didn't have to. But in response, the love of the Christian is also a sacrificing love. It is a labouring love. It's the kind of love that rings people up when they're not around. It's the kind of love that helps somebody move house. It's the kind of love that organises a meal rota when someone is sick. Faith shows itself. Love shows itself. And thirdly, so does hope, because it is a hope that endures. A hope that endures. See, like faith and like love, hope looks quite different from what the world around assumes that it looks like. Well, what's that? Well, wishful thinking. So you hope, Paul, that Palace is going to win the league, whether or not it's realistic. We'll talk about that afterwards. But when you hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not like that, is it? It's expectant confidence that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return because he's promised to return. We have a hope that is sure and certain because he has promised it to us. It's different from what the world thinks hope is like. It's sure. But the point here is that all three, faith, love, and hope, are productive. See, when Timothy went to the Thessalonian church, what he saw was energy. He saw activity. He saw action. What impressed him wasn't intelligence or orthodoxy. What impressed him was Christ-like living. And if you can look at your life and see some of those things, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about gentle progress in your Christian living. If there is any sign of growth at all, you should and can take heart, because it means that God is at work in your life. God is at work in your life. What an amazing thing to say. What an amazing thing. Now, you might be thinking at this point, well, this all sounds a little bit worksy. Faith, love, hope, seen by in what we do. Is Paul saying that we're saved by stuff? And, well, you know the answer to that. Of course he's not saying that. What Paul is saying is that we can tell an apple tree is an apple tree because it's got apples on it. You can tell that the seed has come in and brought life because it's grown into a tree which has brought fruit, which has borne fruit. That's what the seed has done. See, Paul is confident that they're living because he can see their Christian lifestyle. He knows that their life ultimately comes from Christ and from the word of Christ. But new life leads to a new lifestyle. That's his point. So their lives used to be about investing in their hobbies and pleasures. It used to be about themselves rather than about other people. It used to be about being comfortable and being at ease with life centered on them. But when Jesus came, all that changed. Timothy saw it, and Paul hears about it, and he is absolutely delighted. Now, what does all this mean for us? Well, as individuals, parts of this will perhaps challenge us this evening. Perhaps we need to ask that question that preachers sometimes ask. If we were put on trial, would there be enough evidence to convict you that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? But when I say that, I want to just be aware that there are some people here who will always say no. There's not an evidence. There's no evidence that I'm a Christian at all. I'm not saved. You'll be people here who've got that kind of temperament. They'll always just think, well, I'm rubbish and I'm not growing. And they won't be able to see the Lord's work in their life. If that's you, own up to that yourself. And I would encourage you, if you're not sure that you're growing in Christ, to ask somebody who knows you well. Ask a Christian friend, because they will probably be a better judge of that than you are. On the other hand, if I ask the question, is the fruit in your life? There will be some people here who, kind of people who are naturally confident, and there's a danger of just falling into complacency and thinking, yeah, of course there's fruit in my life. Of course I'm growing. And again, sometimes it's useful to go to a Christian friend, someone we trust, somebody who we know will tell us the truth. Hopefully that's everybody. But somebody who you know will tell you the truth, and just ask them, is the fruit in my life? could be a great encouragement to you, or it could be just what you need to spur you on to renewed growth and renewed trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we need to do as individuals. What do we need to do as a church? The question is, would Paul, and more importantly, would the Lord be as delighted with Christ Church Banstead as he is with the Thessalonians? And maybe that's something that we could talk about afterwards. But the Thessalonians were in many respects a model church. And there are things about Christ Church Banstead, I'm a fairly new boy here, but there are things about Christ Church Banstead that are genuinely model, genuinely. Praise the Lord for them. I think there are lots of things. Think about what they might be. Give thanks for them. But the Thessalonians were not a perfect church. See, these three things, faith, love, and especially hope, Paul is going to mention again in this letter. He wants to begin by encouraging them. There's much for them to be encouraged by. But there's also room to grow in these three areas. And I take it that there's probably room for us to grow in these three areas as well. But for this evening, well, let's just give thanks for what we see around us, for the evidence of God's work in our lives, for the fact that the seed has germinated, for the fact that there is life amongst us as individuals, as a church, and we can see it. And then let's pray that as we come to the rest of this little letter, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Why don't I just give you a minute or two just to think over, perhaps to say your own prayers of thanks to the Lord. Perhaps somebody you've just spotted this week has just, you just think, wow, they've changed. Need to give thanks to the Lord for that. It's a sign of his grace. Perhaps it's something in your own life. It's not about bigging yourself up, but you have received a sign that the Lord is at work in your life by his grace. Take a few minutes, or not a few minutes, a minute or two, and then Andy will come and continue to lead our meeting.
The Lord says, a bruised reed I will not despise. So, we'll just pray together quickly while the band assembles. And just pray together now quickly. Lord, we just do thank you. Thank you for the words that Kevin's spoken. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that we have hope in you and that we can claim that hope, Lord, and that actually, Lord, your checks just don't bounce, Lord, that they are the gold standard and beyond that. So, Father, we thank you that when we claim on our hope and on your promises that actually that is an inexhaustible supply for us, no matter what we do. And we thank you, Lord, that there will always be more love than we can damage or ignore, and there will always be more faith than we can waste. Lord, so we thank you that we can go forward faithfully and work together and be joyful together as a church and as individuals, Lord. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Right. Let's give him some praise.